Today's reading is from Micah chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 5. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, he prepared to wage war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there's no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and he will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, as we've just sung, we do indeed ask that you would work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that he might help us to listen to you now. Help us to truly receive your word, to welcome it into our inmost thoughts and desires, and to be shaped by it to your glory. Amen. How do judgment and hope fit together? How do those two things belong together? After all, if you're facing the judgment of God, what hope can there be? How do judgment and hope fit together? Yet here in Micah, we see those two things side by side. Let me just explain for the benefit of our visitors that Micah was a prophet, a man who received messages from God for his nation. Sadly, for hundreds of years, that nation had been turning away from God. They'd been worshipping other gods. They'd been trusting in other things instead of the God who'd given them everything. And God has been very, very patient with them. God has given them lots and lots of chances to turn back to him. But now, that has come to an end. And Micah has the painful task of announcing God's judgment upon his nation. Now, that nation is split into two. There is Israel up in the north, and there is Judah down in the south, with Jerusalem as its capital city. From the start of this book, all through chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, Micah has been saying to his nation, disaster is coming. Judgment is coming because of the bad way that they had treated God for so long. But at the end of chapter 2, there was a surprising burst of hope. After all, lots of warnings about the cities being destroyed and about people being scattered as God's judgment, then suddenly Micah's message changes. God is going to gather them together. How can that be? How can judgment and hope fit together? Well, the Bible's big answer to that question only comes in the second half. It only comes with the arrival of Jesus, with the death of Jesus, in fact. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's taking God's judgment for the wrong way that people have treated God, so that there could be a message of hope in its place for people like you and me. There could be the offer of forgiveness and a future in heaven, because Jesus has taken the judgment that should have been mine. That's the Bible's big answer for how judgment and hope fit together. But what about here in Micah? Because we're about 700 years before Jesus came. 700 years before the death of Jesus. How do they fit together here? Well, let me try and illustrate that for you. Imagine there is an old man who has a middle-aged son, but his son is a big disappointment to him. He's lazy. He's never managed to keep a job. Whatever money he does get, he just spends it on drink and drugs and so on. And so the old man decides to change his will. And instead of leaving his money to his son, he decides to leave it to his grandchildren, who happen to be sensible young adults. His inheritance is passed on, but his son gets none of it. Well, that's a bit how judgment and hope fit together here in Micah. It illustrates how chapters 3 and 4 that we're going to look at today fit together. Now, it's quite a long passage of the Bible. We're not going to be able to look at all the details. We're going to do a quick skim over chapter 3, which I've called the coming judgment. Then the first half of chapter 4, which is the future hope. And then we'll finish off with a little bit of chapter 5, which is the experience in between, the experience between judgment and the future hope. So here's what chapter 3 looks like. Three sections. Numbers 1 and 3 are addressed to the leaders. If we can go to the next slide. Addressed to the leaders and the rulers. And the middle section is addressed to the prophets, the religious leaders. Section 1, Micah speaks about corrupt leaders. Leaders who ought to know justice, who ought to be ruling fairly. But Micah describes their behavior as human butchers. Pretty graphic stuff, wasn't it? In verses 2 and 3 there. Chopping up the people. Taking advantage of them instead of looking after them. And so he says, verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. They'll be crying out to God, but they're not really turning back to God. They're just wanting his help. But here's the tragedy. God will not answer. God will reject them. His patience is over. There will be no rescue. Next, it is the corrupt preachers, prophets who are leading God's people astray. If you feed them, verse 5, if you pay them well, well, they'll promise you all sorts of good things. But if you don't, well, they'll be after you. So what's going to happen to such corrupt preachers? Verse 6, therefore night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. God will take his word away from them. There will be no more visions from God. When God's revelation is twisted, when God's word is ignored, sooner or later, it is taken away. How does that happen today? When we have Bibles everywhere? We have the Bible on our phone? Can God still take his word away? Well, yes. He can take away the preaching of his word from our churches. He can take away the desire and interest in his word. Could that be what is happening across the Church of England today? For so long, we have been rejecting our Reformation heritage, our biblical foundations. And the bishop's proposal this week is yet another example. I think we see the signs of this judgment today. Churches where God's word is no longer taught, no longer spoken. What is the contrast? Well, it is Micah himself. Verse 8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. Micah is going against the trend. He is swimming against the tide. But God is equipping him. God is strengthening him. He is filled with justice. There is an honesty and an integrity about him. He is filled with might. There is a godly boldness in his preaching. And what is his task? Well, the rest of verse 8, to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. No doubt that was especially needed in Micah's day. But as one writer says, there will always be something surgical about faithful preaching. It will always expose undetected rebellion and hidden idolatry. Real believers realize that that is a healthy thing and rejoice to have their sins exposed in that way. So here is a situation where God is taking his word away from many, but at the same time, he is strengthening the few, the Micahs, to remain faithful. Well, that sounds to me like the Church of England today. Tragically, many churches where God's word is no longer heard, but a few where he is helping them to stay faithful. The last section of chapter 3, it's back to the leaders. Micah exposes their crimes. They distort what is right, verse 9. Verse 11, leaders, prophets, and priests can all be bribed. They all have their price. And yet, verse 11, they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster can come upon us." So here is corrupt religion. Religion that has become a security blanket, an automatic ticket that lets them behave however they want. We're God's people. He's never going to punish us. And once again, there is a punchline. Once again, there is a therefore. Verse 12, therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. There will be no escape. These corrupt leaders will bring judgment upon their nation. And here is Micah with tears in his eyes, saying that that day has almost arrived. So chapter 3, the coming judgment. But chapter 4, the future hope. Remember that illustration I began with, skipping a generation? Chapter 4 begins in the last days. He's obviously talking about sometime in the future, some point down the timeline of history, that next generation, as it were. So here is Micah preaching both judgment and hope. He's saying to this his audience, there is a great future coming, but you won't see it. It's not for you. By the way that you've treated God, you've lost your place. So he proclaims the future glory, that's hope, and he tells the people of his day that they're going to miss out. That's judgment. Let's have a look at this future hope, which is like a bright ray of sunshine, a burst of sunshine into the darkness of Micah's day. Verse 1, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Now, some people read that verse and think that it's talking about a restored Jerusalem, because that's the city where God's temple was. They think it's talking about the political restoration of Jerusalem. And if you think that, then 1948, the beginning of the modern state of Israel, was a tremendously exciting time. It's a sign of the end coming. Bring it on. And if so, then you are likely to give unconditional support to modern Israel. Today, America always supports Israel, not just because of the number of Jews in America, but because Christians who read their Bibles in that sort of way, a rebuilding of a physical Jerusalem. But this verse cannot mean that. There is absolutely no way that's not what it's talking about. Why? Well, because it is Gentiles, non-Jews, who are streaming in. Start of verse 2, many nations. Verse 3, many peoples will come. This is not just Israelites. This is a worldwide gathering. People from all the nations are coming. When Micah says, verse 1, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains, he's not talking about some sort of earthquake or volcano. No. In those days, the pagan gods were thought to live on the top of mountains. So Micah's words here are putting those pagan religions in their place. He's saying, one day it will become clear that the Lord is above the rest, that the Lord is the true God. His mountain will be raised above all the others. And people of all nations will come to the Lord. What are the nations saying? Verse 2, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Here are millions of Gentiles flooding in to learn about God. This has nothing to do with the actual city of Jerusalem. Like the rest of the Old Testament, we need to read this verse through the lens of the New Testament, with our New Testament spectacles on, as it were. And when we do that, we realize that these verses are talking about people being attracted to Jesus, people streaming to Jesus, not Jerusalem. Why do I say that when he's not even mentioned in this verse? Well, Jerusalem was where the temple was. And in the Old Testament, that was the meeting point between God and people. If you wanted to meet with God, you went to the temple. But now, Jesus has replaced the temple as that meeting place between God and people. Some of you will know that when Jesus died, a huge curtain that was hanging in the temple, that huge curtain was torn in two, torn from top to bottom. And it was God's way of saying that the temple was now finished. Its job was done, now replaced by Jesus. The shadow, the model, has been replaced by the real thing. So people who talk about a restored Jerusalem are going back to the shadow, back to the model. It's like going back to the typewriter when you've got the laptop. It's absolutely bonkers. This vision, these verses, are happening now as millions of people are attracted to Jesus year by year. Throughout these last days, people are streaming to Jesus. Perhaps we don't see much of it in this country at the moment, but it's happening. In the 20th century, the number of Christians in Africa went from 2% to 20%. That was multiplying the actual numbers by 40. And it goes on happening all through the last days, finishing at the end of time with a great multitude from every tribe and nation gathered around the Lord Jesus. And then this vision, these verses, will be complete. Nothing can stop it. At the end of chapter 3, Jerusalem was a heap of rubble. But God raises up his kingdom out of those ruins. Difficult circumstances, impossible circumstances, are no obstacle to God's power. And notice what brings about this gathering in. End of verse 2 here. God's law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It happens through the word of the Lord that comes from Jesus. the life-changing message of the gospel. That's where the power lies. That's why this same word must be at the center of what we do as a church. Sadly, there are parts of the church that are neglecting the unique treasure that we have. Busy running quilting classes and gardening clubs, running youth groups that only entertain, support groups for this, that, and the other, but not sharing the word from Jesus. Micah tells us God's unstoppable kingdom grows as his word goes out. Now, as Micah continues to talk about the future hope, he moves on to the bit that we are still waiting for. This worldwide gathering has begun, but there is also, verse 3, a worldwide peace. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. What a wonderful dream! This year in Ukraine, we witness yet again the terrors of war. As through all of human history. But Micah looks ahead to a time when tanks are turned into tractors. Nor will they train for any more war anymore. Army bases will be closed down. When will this peace break out in such a remarkable way? Verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. So peace will come when God establishes justice. Universal peace will not come through education, will not come through human beings suddenly becoming enlightened. No, that's never going to happen. Only when God establishes his justice, not through some dreamy human evolution. All arguments, all conflicts, finally brought to an end when Jesus returns as judge, when he comes in power, when he establishes his perfect justice, war will be no more. What a future. What a hope. A worldwide gathering that has already begun, and a worldwide peace when Jesus comes again. See that picture of stability in verse 4? Every man sitting under his own vine. Nothing to interrupt or destroy this peace. And no one will make them afraid. In many parts of the world today, to follow Jesus means hatred and persecution. What a precious word this must be to Christians in North Korea or Pakistan or Iran and so on. The day will come when no one will make them afraid anymore. How can we be so sure? Verse 4 finishes, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Micah knows that his prophecy sounds too good to be true. A world where nations are hungry for God's word, where peace is universal. And so he says, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. That's enough. It might sound like fantasy, but this is what the Lord Almighty has decided, and it will happen. At verse 5, Micah comes back to the present. If that's the future, what about the now? All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but, and there is a but, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Just because others are not hungry for God's word is no reason for God's people not to be so. should not be eager for his ways. Don't be distracted by what others might be saying or believing, the gods that they might be worshipping. If this future is yours, then let us eagerly walk in the name of the Lord our God now. That brings us to the second half of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Very briefly, it looks like this. In each section, there is God's judgment, but then there is a turning point, and we hear of God's grace, God's generosity in the midst of that judgment. You see, Micah wants to encourage the believers of his day to go on trusting God. There will be difficult days. There will be days of judgment. But God's salvation is waiting on the other side of the darkness. That's what chapter 5 is saying. We're just going to look at the last section because this is the one bit of Micah that some of us might be familiar with already from Christmas readings. Micah chapter 5 verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Here's a time when Jerusalem is under siege, and their king is at the mercy of the enemy. And it happened about 100 years after Micah spoke these words, when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem. It was terrible. It seemed like the end of their royal family. But, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. A ruler from insignificant little Bethlehem. So often the way God works, through something that seems so small, so insignificant. Out of you, little Bethlehem, will come a ruler whose roots go back a long way. But verse 3 explains that a time of distress will come first. Israel will be abandoned. But don't lose heart, don't despair, because then will come a time when she who is in labor gives birth, that ruler, that king, is born. And then the rest of his brothers, verse 3, return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, King Jesus, ruling over his people. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be their peace, because he, Jesus, stands and watches over his sheep. Then all who belong to him can live securely. Here then is the experience in between, as those who belong to Jesus wait for that future hope. There will be affliction, but not beyond what God allows. There will be a family, a gathering together under the shepherd, and there will be a lasting security for those who belong to Jesus. As Jesus himself said, my sheep listen to my voice. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. This future, this rescuing of a remnant will happen, but it will only happen through this ruler, this king born in Bethlehem. He's at the center of it all. God has promised, God has spoken, and nothing can stop it. So will you belong to King Jesus? Will you listen to his voice? Receive his gift of eternal life? Perhaps for some, it's time to come to Christianity Explored. maybe for some of you to talk to Graham and Sabina and Harminka if you've come with them. And if you have welcomed King Jesus, then rejoice, because this future is yours. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in a world of injustice, a world of unfairness, you are the God of justice. We've heard from your word this morning that it's only when your justice comes that peace, worldwide peace, will come. And so we ask that before that day, before King Jesus returns to judge the world, you will gather many into your family. We pray for that to happen here in Wilmslow, in Manchester, in the Ukraine, in China, to the ends of the earth. Thank you that in Jesus there is a hope that is secure, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Amen.